chooses to take all of these marred pots and pull out all of these pots and make these glorious vessels of mercy that he loves. What should you say tonight? Praise you, God. You are so good to us.
Probably some of the toughest scripture to get through, Romans chapter 9. It is there that we see God in his amazing grace towards gross sinners like you and I. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon is in Romans chapter 9 as we take a look at the potter and the clay and just how marvelous God's mercy and grace really is toward you and I. Rather than being offended, we should be grateful for what we read in Romans 9. Here's Pastor Chris with more.
Romans 9 is given to us tonight to raise, in the section we're considering, to raise the objections against the teaching of unconditional election and to say to us a few different things. Consider who you are, consider who God is, and consider the wonderful things he has done for you. That's ultimately what Romans 9 is doing. Because the dilemma before us in Romans 9 is the nation of Israel has rejected the word of the Lord and the promises. And everyone's questioning, well, Paul, if you're taking the gospel to the Gentiles and you're an apostle to the Gentiles, essentially what you're doing is you're saying God has failed with national Israel. And Paul is addressing that and he's saying, no, I haven't. No, God hasn't. God has not failed with the true Israel. God has not failed with the elect. That's how he's answering this. And then he proved that by looking at Jacob and Esau last time. Remember, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I have hated. And that choice was made before either was born, before they had done any good or evil. And we went through all of that, and we wrestled through some of that. And I understand our minds are so puny. Sometimes we think we have to figure all this out. And I said last time, we bow before the Lord and we accept this humbly. And it doesn't mean that I can rationally figure all this out in my mind. That's part of our problem sometimes. Paul knew this would raise objection. And last week he went to the first objection. What's the first objection to the doctrine of election? That's not fair. And God responded. God responded to that. Look, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And if you don't believe it, you've studied this throughout the course of your life. If you know the Bible, just study Pharaoh. I mean, we studied Pharaoh, and we stood back from that and thought, didn't this guy get it? How could you continue to harden your heart that way, which Pharaoh did? He hardened his own heart. But at some point, wouldn't we be smart enough to give up and say, okay, get out of here, Israel? And Romans 9 is telling us that God the whole time was hardening Pharaoh's heart as Pharaoh was hardening his own heart. There's that mystery. But God was hardening Pharaoh's heart to accomplish his will in Pharaoh. And that's what he says, that his will was accomplished. And we'll come back to that. It's not dependent on human will salvation, he concludes. Or it's not dependent on our running. Salvation is a sovereign act of the Lord. Now tonight, he begins with the second major objection to the teaching of unconditional election. If God said in verse 18, think about verse 18, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills. What's your objection? How could he ever find fault with anyone then? And that's verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Did you hear the objection? How could God ever blame anyone for anything? Blame them for their sin or judge them for their sin if he's doing the hardening? See it? Fair objection, isn't it? Is it? If God is raising up people to declare his power in them and hardening them as he pleases, is it just to exercise judgment? Now that's the argument. Who can resist that? Is there anything wrong with that argument tonight? Well, before we consider the issue of God's justice, Paul starts with something else to answer that objection that immediately kind of knocks us back a little bit. Look at verse 20. Will the thing formed? No, actually, verse 20, yeah. But you, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Here's the first way it's addressed. We're standing back as little clay pots questioning this because we don't like it and shaking our arms at God. And God says, who are you? Consider what you are. Years ago, I listened to the radio version of The Twilight Zone, and the title of that was called Five Characters in Search of an Exit. I don't know if anyone's ever seen that. I want to talk to you afterward or heard that. Probably not the best thing to watch, but if you listen to it, it has a different effect. I remember years ago listening to that and being scared or just devastated by the program, because in it you had a hobo and you had a ballet dancer and you had a bagpiper and you had a clown and then you had a major, and the program goes on and they're stuck in this cylinder and they don't have any understanding of why they're there, how they got there. They don't have any knowledge of the past or the present, and so they keep trying to get out of this cylinder, and they can see the top up there and they're trying to get out of the cylinder, and by the end of it, it's revealed that it was a Christmas bin at a girl's orphanage, and the five characters were nothing more than dolls. I was devastated listening to that. I thought, that's the worst story I've ever heard in my life. They didn't know the whole time what they were. They didn't have any idea or knowledge of that. Now, here's what God's saying to us tonight. I made you in my image. You're not dolls. You're not robots. I made you in my image. I graciously made my ways known to you. And I am saving you, dear people. Who's fighting against the doctrine of election? Well, it's those who know the truth, who've heard it. And what does Romans 9 present? People raising their fists at God and saying over the doctrine of election, you're not fair, you're not just, O God. And how does God answer this? Who are you, O man? In other words, I want you to consider for a minute what you are. Does something that's molded speak to the molder that way? My kids love to make little Play-Doh figures. Can you imagine that little Play-Doh figure lifting up its arm and saying, stop it! Can you imagine an artist making a beautiful painting and the painting shouting back, what are you doing? I think the real effect of this tonight is to have what I felt listening to five characters in search of an exit, feel that with regard to who we are. We're just creatures. We're formed out of dirt. Why is this so hard for us? It's because we don't think of ourselves this way. We run around thinking we're the center of it all and we're our own sovereign determiners of our lives, don't we? And this is why the scriptures come to us and James comes to us, don't run around doing that. Don't run around saying such and such today, I'm going to go to such and such a city, I'm going to buy and sell. Whoa, wait. You're a clay pot. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you should be concerned with what is the purpose of your maker for you. And that's how Paul's addressing it first and foremost. He says, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another vessel for dishonorable use? Doesn't he have that right? Doesn't God have that right to do that? I'm sure you agree. When a potter sits down and from the clay, he makes vessels to adorn your home. You guys, people go to Pottery Barn or whatever and they buy things that people make. You buy vessels for honorable use, and you buy vessels for dishonorable use. Does God have the right to make that? Now, everyone stops and says, well, I can't get over the fair factor of that. And here's where I think at this point we pause and say, wait a minute. What has God told us about us the whole time in Romans? The objection is, how could God find fault if he's doing the hardening? How is that just? That troubles me because it seems like, without rhyme or reason, God is just condemning people that he just decided to create and consign them to hell with no basis. Has the Bible ever taught that? Answer is no. This is where hyper-Calvinism happens, right here. This is where hyper-Calvinism happens. If you don't understand this, the hyper-Calvinist says, without any view to sin, God just made this lump of humanity and just decided to send half of it to hell or whatever, portion of it to hell. It suggests that God is awful in his doings to man, that condemns people for absolutely no reason. And here's where we stop and we say, okay, we're in a mystery here, but we can never separate what the Bible has said to us the whole time going into Romans. Why does God condemn anyone? Sin. What did he say in Romans 6? The wages of sin is death. Not the wages of his reprobation. Not the wages of his sovereign choice. All throughout Scripture, we read, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. When David said, you're blameless after he committed his sin. You're blameless when you judge. What had he done? He had committed adultery, had murdered a man. And David said, your judgment's not unfair. If you judge me, you're righteous. God doesn't condemn innocent people. There are no innocent people. He judges those who've rebelled against him. That's where we stay, don't we? That's what Scripture says. That's how Peter approached it at Pentecost. You ever wonder when Peter was preaching, he said, him, Christ, was delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death, therefore repent. God determined before to give his son, and that his son died on the cross. Men by their sinful hands did that. And God says, repent. And that's exactly how the Scriptures approach this. God made this lump of clay good. He formed man good and in his own image, in true righteousness and holiness. And that is a good creation. Sin was not there, but Paul has told us in Romans the whole time, what did humanity do? They threw it all away. This is everything we've ever learned, that there's none who seek after God, Romans 3. All have turned aside. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. So guess what God did? Here's the positive view of election. Guess what God did? God got on the potter's wheel. And then you come to Jeremiah, and then you come to Isaiah, and listen to it now, seeing everyone rejected him, everyone turned, he gets on the wheel. And what does he do? Listen to how Israel understood this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. See, it's a totally sinful vessel. So he made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? The clay is in the potter's hand, O house of Israel. Listen to Isaiah 64. We are like an unclean thing. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there's none who calls out on your name. None who stirs himself up to take hold of you. So any free will is gone in terms of saving themselves. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Listen to this. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. All we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are your people. I love that. Because he's saying, if we got what we deserved, we were done. But you're our Father, and you are our potter. Mold us. Form us to be what you want us to be. We're clay pots, marred in your hand. So here's what God's saying tonight. If he chooses to take all of these marred pots and pull out all of these pots and make these glorious vessels of mercy that he loves, what should you say tonight? Praise you, God. You are so good to us. And if he takes Pharaoh, who hated him and despised him, and hardened his own heart against God. And he says, I'm going to now work with that hard heart and accomplish my will so that my name would be glorified in the earth. What should you say? Praise him. That's how he wants us to look at this. And that's verse 22. I think this is a challenging verse to understand, but when you get it, it's one of the most beautiful verses in this section. Think about this. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. We've been looking in Genesis about God being long-suffering. Why is God long-suffering? Why is God patient? He's bringing in all of his sheep. But God has been extremely long-suffering even to the wicked, hasn't he? You know, when I said the other day, you know, I look at the FBI having to stop men from child sex trafficking, I think, what do those men deserve, right? What do I deserve as a sinner? And God is long-suffering with the wicked. Why is God long-suffering with the wicked? God bears with patience so long. The apostles would have never imagined we'd be here in 2013. Never. God has been so long-suffering with this sad world. What is the consequence of that? That's what Paul's saying. If you're going to speak about election, just consider this for a moment. Speak against it. Why is God being so long-suffering with this bad world? Because he wants to demonstrate the riches of his glory to you. Think about it. In other words, don't speak too quickly about God's sovereignty. Don't speak too quickly against election. Because he's doing all of this in order to make grace shown to you to lead you to repentance. That's what he wants us overwhelmed with. You want to see how this works? You could look at Pharaoh and look at the whole time he was hardening Pharaoh, what was happening in Israel. Their livestock wasn't being touched. Their darkness was not hitting them. Their sons were not touched. And he brought all of them out. And then he brought a host of Egyptians out, all the while hardening Pharaoh so that all these people would receive his glorious mercy. That's one way of seeing it. But I want you to think of it this way. Has God not been really long-suffering with us tonight? I can testify to me. Some of you, if you look over the course of your lives, have been sleeping. And if he didn't bear with things, this sad world, where would you be? Done. He has waited so that every last one of his sheep would reach repentance. Every last one. Then the end comes. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? I'll close with this tonight. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Jesus says, there was this phenomenon in my field, in my kingdom. This obnoxious weed was coming up. But you know what? When I looked out at the weed, I couldn't tell in the early stages if it was still a blade. I couldn't tell if it was a wheat or a tare. When I looked, I couldn't tell. In other words, it's not until the grain begins to grow and fill out that you see the major difference between the two. In the early stages, you can't see it. But at some point, an ear appears, and on the one blade, you know, you could have a bad head, and then you could have a good head on the next one. But at some point, it all becomes clear. What happened? The servants come out before this has happened, and the servants said to the master, didn't you see sow good seed in your field? I'm starting to see weeds. He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said, do you want us to go and gather them now and bind them, gather them up? He said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and then the separation will occur. What is he worried about? Think about it. He's being long-suffering to his wheat. And there's still a lot of blades out there that are indistinguishable from the tares that have not yet budded. You know this of yourself. I'll give you, and my father would say this. My father was a basketball coach for years. 20 years, he would tell you, it was his God. And he was devoted to this ball. And we sat in the church, and I grew up in the church. And he'll tell you, you know, he went to church. It was all out of routine. There was no life, you know. He'll tell you this. All of a sudden, life was given. And he became an elder in the church, and he just budded. It was a beautiful thing. Dormant for years, and then the bud came. 50 years old. 50. Some of you may be dormant now. I don't know. Can't judge that. But I know this. All of a sudden, God is preaching, having his servants preach his word, and what starts happening? All these buds start coming out on his people. And here's what Romans 9 is saying to you. I'm being long-suffering with this sad world to demonstrate my mercy to you. That's how I want you to look at election. Praise God that he has bore with this sad, wicked world that you would come in. So what does that mean tonight? This is not something to hate. This is not the bad-tasting medicine in the back of the cabinet that we don't want to talk about as reformed people. This is exciting. God chose us for salvation. If a record book were set tonight before us of all of our deeds, you know, everything we've ever done, every act of rebellion, would you ever say to God, how could you ever find fault with me? What kind of damage have we done in the course of our lives, in our homes? What about how you've treated God yourself? All of the idols that we've bowed down to. What about that? So little devotion, so little care, complained against his word, given such little attention to it. And God just told you tonight, I'm bearing and forbearing that every last one of my sheep would hear. Do you hear tonight? If you hear and you've believed in Jesus and you've come, you are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Because you can say tonight, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and you could insert you in that, me, even when I was dead in trespasses, he made me alive. Because I'd never respond to this grace if he hadn't made me alive. Made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so he wants you to know tonight that his election is a message of hope to you. Don't fight against it. He's saying he's going to save his people. You're not going to lose them. And those who have come to Jesus for refuge and entered into him and entered into the ark, you are absolutely sure that that's the fruit of your election. You can look back and see God did that. And God loved me from the foundation of the world, giving me grace, as Paul said, overwhelming statement, before time began. Because had he not done that, we would have all become like Sodom. We would have all been made like Gomorrah. But he's announced in Jesus Christ that we who have believed on that day will meet the smiling, shining face of God in glory. And we will enter. And we will forever be with him.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805.
8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.